Let us direct our attention to the reading of God's precious word as we can find it in John 12, verses 1 through 11. John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was with, which was had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Lazarus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning many of us were privileged to sit at the table of the Lord, the table that points so clearly to an outpouring of Christ's blood, the table that shows us when we are in Christ, we receive from him. We can't give much back. We receive from him an outpouring of love, the table that speaks about his bitter death and the new life that he gives through Christ's resurrection. Tonight, as we reflect on that privilege and we give thanks to the Lord for his great and glorious goodness to us showed in that table, we turn our attention for a moment to another table. This table stood in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. It took place just about a week before the Lord's first Lord's Supper. But when we begin to reflect, there are some remarkable connections that we can make to the Lord's Supper and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It was just after Lord Jesus had done that marvelous work of Lazarus' resurrection. And just as the Lord's Supper, it speaks about death and resurrection, this table. And there's this remarkable outpouring of love. There's much that happens at this table that helps us tonight to reflect with thanksgiving and with encouragement on the Lord's Supper. And just as there was a gathering of people around the Lord's table this morning, so there was also one in Simon's house. At the same time, this table, just as this morning, shows also a separation. We saw it this morning. Those who know the grace of God and could partake and could say, the Lord belongs to me, he is being gracious to my soul. And those who said, no, I don't know him. It's not a perfect separation. But we will see something of that also in this table. It's my prayer that the Lord would come and encourage those who know the Lord. And that those who don't know the Lord yet, or those who don't know the Lord in truth, would come to see how good it is to bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, we meet Mary tonight, and we see there that she pours out her love to the Savior. Verse 3 of chapter 12 of the Gospel of John is our text. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And our theme is simply this, an outpouring of love. First of all, a remarkable gathering. Secondly, a remarkable outpouring. And thirdly, a remarkable lesson. Come, children, let's go to that house for a moment and have a look there and see who is all there in the house of Simon the leper. It's a house close to Jerusalem in Bethany, and it's almost Passover, 6 days before the Passover. And then the Lord Jesus would be crucified and buried, die on the cross and buried and be raised the third day. And most likely, the Lord and his disciples are here because he needed a place to stay somewhere. And most likely, he had found his friends and he had been here before in the house of the place where he loved to go, that blessed house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, three siblings. And now he is here, present, maybe the house of Martha or in Lazarus, and Mary was a little too small, but he's now in a different house, it seems. The house of Simon the leper, we don't know much about him. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him, but what it looks like, we don't know 100% sure, but it looks like they are celebrating something. Celebrating probably the resurrection of Lazarus. It's a remarkable gathering. Let's look at those people for a moment who are there. Do you see that man there, children? It's Lazarus. I think you know what happened to him, right? The Lord Jesus had raised him from the dead with just a few words. Lazarus, come forth. And there he came. The stone was still in front first, but they had removed the stone. And there the dead man who had been in the grave came forth. And he had to be unbound of the grave clothes. Why did the Lord Jesus do that? He tells us there in that chapter. He tells us this was to show his might and his glory. He did so not too long ago, to show that he has the power over death and hell and Satan and sin. And now, Lazarus, think about it. Lazarus is sitting here at the table with the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable gathering. What a glorious picture, actually, of everyone who knows I was once dead in trespasses and sins, but now Christ has raised me from my deadness. Who has experienced the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus is sitting there. He is seated with Christ. Can't we say almost like he's seated with Christ in heavenly places with his Savior, the one who has made him alive from the dead? Isn't this a beautiful picture of everyone who has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who said, I was once dead, but now by the glorious word of the Lord Jesus Christ, I came forth out of my grave, the grave of my death and sin, and I left the grave clothes behind. And now Christ has made me his, and he has made me alive. And now I may sit with him at his table and proclaim his death and resurrection and proclaim that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And I'm seated with him, not just here, but one day in heavenly places, already and not yet. One day I will be seated with him in those glorious places where he will be all and in all, where he will sit with an innumerable company of saved saints. And there we will celebrate the outpouring of his love, the outpouring of his power to make dead sinners alive. We will celebrate and we will be drunk of love. We will be saying we were once dead and now we live and he has made us alive. All glory belongs to him. He is so gracious. He is so good. He is such a powerful Savior. Lazarus is sitting there. It's a sermon in itself, isn't it? Raised from the dead, seated with Christ. Beautiful. But there are a few more people, children. There's Martha, Lazarus' sister. You know, Martha, the Lord had to rebuke her earlier. One thing is needful. One thing is necessary, Martha. Mary has chosen the good part and shall not be taken away from her. What was the problem then? She didn't sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive food for her soul. She's serving again. We don't know if the Lord doesn't rebuke her here. We don't know if she has sat down here and there to listen to his precious word. But one thing we know, Martha was also beloved. Martha was also beloved by the Lord Jesus. And then Mary. Mary is there too. Mary, who seemed always to be more quiet, on the background. And where does she sit? She is always found some way or another at the feet of Jesus Christ. And there she loves to sit and drink in those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words that become food to her soul. They've become her life. Remember, she sat once in the house of Martha. And there she quietly sat and listened. At the feet of Jesus Christ. But then something terrible happened in her life. Lazarus died and she deeply grieved and she wept. And she came to the Lord. Where did she come? She came again to the feet of the Lord. What did she say? Children, do you remember? Lord, if thou hast not been here, my brother had not died. Only a few words, but a deeply grieved woman who loved her brother and who loved her Savior. And now here she is in the house of Simon the leper. And we will see her in a moment again at the feet of Jesus. What a blessed place that is. Have you discovered that place, that it is such a blessed place to be at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words and to drink them in and to receive words that speak about his glory, about his salvation, about his power, about his mercy? There she sits. And she this time is going to honor her Savior, the one she loves so deeply, with an outpouring of her love. But that in just a moment. There are a few more people. There's the other disciples, Mark and Matthew, the parallel accounts tell us. They're all there. And John here, out of the one, there's only one verse about Mary. There's five verses about someone else. It's focused, for some reason, John focuses on Judas. Is it because after 40 years of writing, he's still shocked that Judas betrayed Jesus? The disciples had all followed the Lord Jesus Christ to travel to Jerusalem. They were all there. They all were along with him to celebrate the Lord, the Passover. And then Judas criticizes Mary. Unfortunately, all Jesus' disciples side with Judas at that time. Judas was with Jesus, but his heart was not with Jesus. We will see that in a moment. But instead of serving, instead of giving, Judas was focused on getting for himself. And yet he was there. But so many verses about Judas, yet we want to focus on Mary tonight. And if you have experienced something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, let this account of Judas not disturb you. Because here's the comfort. Here's the comfort. Christ was present at that table. Christ was present this morning at the table. And Christ is the one who perfectly knows our hearts, so that we may come, or even tonight, and say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I trust in thy work, O Lord. That should be a comfort for us tonight. He knows those of us who know their trespasses and sins and grieve over them. And he knows those who know the joy of what it means to be made alive like Lazarus. He knows the Marthas among us who are serving, who need to gently remind it, sit at Jesus' feet tonight. He knows the Marys who want to come and say, Lord, I want to give my whole life to thee. He knows your heart. He sees it. Let it not disturb you tonight. Drink in his words, drink in his grace, and pour your heart out in thankfulness tonight. He knows those of us who are easily swayed with those others around us, like the disciples. And yes, the truth must be said. He knows us too if we are truly hypocritical like Judas. Our Lord was at the table, and that makes all the difference. I hope that's what you have experienced this morning. I trust you have. Rest assured in his love, in his grace, in his work, on your behalf. Let that comfort you. His glorious work, his outpouring of blood on the cross, and his power over the grave. He who says, as we were to you tonight, I gave myself for you, otherwise you would have to die an eternal death. What an outpouring of love. Is he not altogether lovely? Perhaps there are some who did not receive a special blessing this morning. It was kind of quiet for you at this table. Don't fret. Sometimes the blessing comes before. Sometimes the blessing comes during. And sometimes the blessing comes after the Lord's Supper. So wait for him. Trust him. Keep an eye on him and on his work, his finished work. And be reminded, Elisha, remember what happened? He got a meal when he was depressed and discouraged. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And there the Lord met him 40 days later. So it can be for you tonight. So don't immediately question whether you did the right thing. Don't let the devil upset you that therefore you must be a Judas. If you love the Lord, sincerely, honestly, he knows your heart. If you hate sin, he knows your heart. He knows that too. If you seek honestly to walk in humility and in thankfulness before him, you did the right thing. He knows it. He knows your heart. He blesses us with his special presence at his time. But seek to pour out your life and love like Mary in the days to come. Seek to sit at his feet and drink in the gospel of life. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. And that brings us to our second thought here. Mary had probably been resting for a moment at the table. They reclined at the table, didn't sit at the table there in that house. And then she rises up. And I think all the eyes suddenly went to Mary. And she walks over to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, her favorite place. What is he carrying, children? It's a little bottle. What is she going to do? Our text tells us what she's going to do. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Children, Mary is pouring out her love to the Lord Jesus. She's bringing a pound of ointment that's approximately 500 milliliters. And this is the costly perfume made in India, and it was used often for perfuming clothes and couches and beds. The Romans used it for heads, to anoint heads. And it was often used also for anointings at burials. And now Mary comes and pours this out over the Savior's feet. Now Matthew and Mark tell us that she also anointed his head in addition to his feet. Why is she doing that? Why is she doing that? Because her heart is filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the love of the Savior. Her heart is overflowing. She has been drinking in of the precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has now seen his mighty deeds at the grave of Lazarus. And she is even more filled with love and thankfulness. Maybe it's true what is said of her as what is said of the bride in the Song of Solomon. I'm sick of love. Overflowing. Love for what Christ has taught her when she sat at her feet. Is there someone who is saying, when he teaches me, I am filled up with his love. Love for Christ because he rose her brother from the grave. Is there someone who says tonight, he has raised me from my deadness? Then you want to be overflowing with love, won't you? Love for those words of salvation that he speaks. Those words that had reached her heart. And perhaps she was the one of the few, maybe, who had listened to the Savior so well that she knew when he spoke about his suffering to come and his death and burial, that she had heard about it. We don't know. But one thing is true, and one thing is clear, she is devoted to her Savior. And she wants to show that in some way, that she loves the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, the one she loves and whose words she loves. It was in Mary's life as it was with all God's children. We love him because he loved us first. And in Mary's case, we could say she pours out her love because Christ had first poured in his love in her heart. And her love is overflowing because Christ's grace, as we heard, where sin abounded last week, sin abounded. Grace is much more abound. That grace has reached her heart, and now it is pouring out. It's overflowing. Solomon, Song of Solomon 1 verse 12 says, while the king, she was with a king. She was with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard, exactly what she's pouring out, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. You see, when we are in the presence of the king, when people can see that we have been with Jesus, it's there that our graces start to flow. Our graces start to flow. The work of the Spirit. He anoints us. Do we remember from the Lord's Day? He anoints us. And it reaches our lives. And it spreads. So her love was, first of all, overflowing. Secondly, it's expensive. It's expensive. Our text says this, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, or of weighty value, Matthew puts it. Verse 5 tells us 300 pence worth, a worth of fortune. Children, you had to work a whole year in order to buy a little bottle of that anointing oil. And now she's pouring out. She's pouring out, and she doesn't hold back. She doesn't think, oh, this is too expensive. Oh, I had to work so much for it. No, no. It's the love for a Savior. It's the words of the Savior. It's the teaching of the Savior that has ignited in her heart such a love in her soul that now she comes and pours out of something of that love. It is with the words of our text this morning that she is pouring out, that she is saying, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And compared to his love, think about it. She only pours out a year's wage. Christ is going to pour out his entire life as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. That only can save her. That only saves us. His entire life poured out. And there she is at his feet, worshiping. That's what a true worship is all about. You don't hold back. You have great respect for Jesus Christ because of his glorious work in your soul. And here she pours out this expensive anointing oil. Is there someone here tonight who says, yes, that's what I want to do. Pour me full, Lord, so that I may pour out. Fill me with the love of the gospel. Fill me with the love of the cross and the open grave. He poured out his whole life. May I not pour out a little? Just a little. Is there someone who is jealous of Mary tonight? Who says, I want to do the same, Lord. Help me to do it. I don't know how to do it. Maybe that's your question tonight. I don't know. Lord, teach me. Fill me. Make my life a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling fragrance for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that nothing is too much. Nothing is too much. Because I love Him. Because I want to honor Him. Third, we see here, I think we can safely say that her heart was humble. Humbled by Christ's preciousness. So that she says with Paul, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My Lord, I count all these other things but dung, he says, Paul says, that I may win Christ. Can we say about Mary's heart tonight that it was broken? I think we safely can say, because we find her at Jesus' feet once, twice, three times. And that is such a blessed place to be, at the feet of the Savior. Humble. He glorious, we small. I think there was something in Mary that the Lord had himself had put in her, the hidden man of the heart, this incorruptible jewel, a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what the Lord works when we sit at his feet. And that is of great price in the sight of the Lord. When we reflect on the mercies we have received this morning at his table, what shall I render? What shall I render? Lord, take my heart. I know by nature it's such a wandering heart, but take it and bind it and seal it for thy courts above. May it be a broken heart, Lord, an honest heart. An honest heart. Just like that bottle that first needed to be broken. And then all those sweet, fragrant perfume could flow out. It's the contrite heart and the contrite, broken spirit that God will not despise. Because He does that through His gospel. And a heart that finds rest and sees beauty in that one and only Savior who is meek and lowly. And yet, when you think about it, there she goes, to the feet of the Savior. And she's bold. She goes. Even when all others look at her, she's making a profession. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Isn't that what you have done this morning? When you came to his table, dear child of God, this is my beloved. This is the one I seek to serve. He has captured my heart, and he is altogether lovely. This is my friend. And now, finally, it's also an unusual way of pouring out her love for the Savior. Do you see that, children? She pours it out and she empties the bottle, lavishly pouring out over the head and the feet, probably also the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what she's doing? She unties her hair, something that was not usual in public, that could be associated with something that was not done in those days. In her case, it's not no hint of immorality whatsoever. She not only is it strange what she's doing, she's wiping his feet, but then she is also, it's unusual that she wipes it with her hair. but it shows her love. Nothing is too costly for her. And then, so beautiful our text, don't you think? And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Christ had filled her heart. And her devotion had filled her heart. And now that devotion is filling the whole house. Because think about it, children. She wiped it with her hair. When she had anointed the feet of Jesus Christ, and it was fragrant, and it was excessive, it was expensive, and it was overflowing, and now she wipes it, there's sweetness in Christ's work on her on display, but now she wipes it, and she takes this fragrance wherever she goes. Wherever she goes. That's how it works with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When Christ's anointing comes upon us, it goes, and it flows, and it fills the house. Let me remind you how it started. Sitting at Christ's feet, drinking in the words of the Savior. That's where it started. And that's where he assures us of his love toward us. And that's where he shows us that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's where we know by faith that we are united to him. What is his becomes ours. And he shares it all with us, all his riches. And that gospel makes us beautiful. Adorns us, we can say. And that gospel must be on display. It cannot be differently. It's the love of Jesus Christ that fills her heart and that ultimately fills the whole house. What Mary did was rather unusual. It was so unusual that she encountered criticism. And that has something to... Beloved, it is very true that wherever Christ is working, there the devil seeks to wreak havoc. There's this battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that's what we see here also in this history. As someone who does a truly loving deed, empowered by the Lord in the Holy Spirit, we trust. And when we do that, we must not be surprised when we will be criticized. Judas opens his mouth. What? Could this anointing oil not so be sold with money given to the poor? Why this waste? Judas speaks about giving to the poor, but his heart was not with the poor, and his heart was not with Jesus. What we hear in the words of Jesus, God's children know in their hearts. What I mean is this. This is often how the devil works. Even in our hearts, in our minds. When we seek to faithfully serve the Lord in the power of the Spirit, there is this accuser of the brethren who comes with this nagging voice, trying to break down everything we do while we seek to serve the Lord. Believer, you know this by experience, don't you? What do we do? Well, Mary didn't say a word. She trusted her Savior to defend her. But there is also another word in the Scriptures that says to us tonight, resist the devil and he shall flee from thee. That's what we need to do. I think it's quite clear what Judas' problem was. I don't need to elaborate long about it. He had an idol in his heart. And when we have idols in our hearts, set up in our hearts, and we cherish them tonight, whoever we are, whether we partook of the Lord's Supper or not, the preciousness of Jesus Christ is hidden from our hearts. And we offer what? We don't offer a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, like Mary does. Is there one who says tonight, for the first time maybe, that's me? My life is not a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Oh, that you would come to that honest place and say, Lord, lead me all the way to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, where I may drink in his love and then be transformed. Because that's how it works. That's the simple lesson that we can take home tonight. It's when we drink in from his love, the deeper we drink in from his grace, the more we will be transformed. So tonight, whoever you are, and you don't know the Savior yet, or you see that you have been hypocritical perhaps in serving the Savior, hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for sinners. There's one who poured out his blood on Calvary's cross and poured out his life, and who can empower you to have a life that is lived in the power of his merits. Everything that he earned, not what you did. That sets us free. That's how we live the Christian life, pouring out our lives out of thankfulness for what he did. That's what we learn tonight with Mary. And sometimes we need to relearn that lesson, don't we? We are quick to forget, quick to return to self-righteousness or activism. But the Lord reminds here us and all his disciples at that table, and especially Judas at that time, the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. He's drawing here from Deuteronomy, where it says that the poor will never cease from the land. He's not saying neglect the poor. No. That's not what he's saying. Neither is he saying it's indifferent the way you live and care for other people. No. But he says, prioritize worshiping me, sitting at my feet, and I will make your heart flow. I will make your heart like Mary's, fragrant, loving. The Savior defends Mary. And when we do what is right, we know that he will defend us. In the last day, he will stand up for us. If God Christ is for us, who shall be against us? He promises to be on our side when we humbly seek to benefit the kingdom. He appreciated what Mary did. And let's not seek more honor than that. Let's seek to be satisfied when we've done something with the words of the Savior who defends us and who will one day say, well done, thou faithful and good servant. Enter into the presence of the Lord. And we will say, I've not done anything worthy. Christ, he worked it in me. He says in verse 7, Christ, to defend her, let her alone against the day of her burying. Against the day of my burying hath she kept it. Notice, he doesn't say against the day of his death, but against the day of my burying. What does he mean? Had she been planning this, to use this alabaster box of ointment to pour it out at his burial? But now she had seen the mighty works of the Savior at her brother's resurrection, and now she wanted to do it right now. We don't know exactly. But there is actually a beautiful little parable. Maybe she didn't understand. But there is something beautiful, still something unusual. She anoints his feet for his burial, and he who is going to be in the grave only 6 days later. It's as if she anoints it and then quickly wipes away all the excess of an ointment from his feet. Do you see it? It's as if she's prophesying by her deed. It's only a small little while that Jesus Christ is in the grave, because he's the sinless one who conquers the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. He raises dead sinners and makes them alive. And he is himself raised from the dead. And that little while in the grave, Psalm 16 says, no corruption was found, has touched the Holy One, in my own words. That grave, beloved, of Jesus Christ was perfumed with the perfection of himself, with his sinlessness. And that's why he could raise from the dead. Isn't that a little picture? She wipes away quickly the perfume, as if he's going to raise quickly as well. Just a few moments in the grave. And beloved, those who die in the Lord, same thing is true for them. Same thing is true for them. He sanctifies the grave for us so that we don't need to fear. And the grave will be only a short little while. And the grave has something of sweet perfume over it. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. So fear not. If we're in Christ, don't fear death. Don't fear the grave. Jesus is saying to us this afternoon, I am the resurrection and the life. I have the keys of death and hell. I can sanctify the grave. I have sanctified the grave for all those who die in the Lord. He will overcome it. He can overcome your fears. Certainly he can. Do you see, in so many ways, this remarkable history speaks the gospel to us, doesn't it? It reminds us of the glory and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that power? Is there someone who says, I need this? Well, run to him. Run to him tonight and say, Lord, transform me. This gospel is preached. And Matthew and Mark speak about it, that wherever the gospel is preached, where Jesus is preached as the resurrection and the life, we will be reminded of Mary's deed, of her transformed life by the love of Christ. And as a result of that transformed life, the house begins to fill with the fragrance. Oh, may it not just be the house, May it not just be your family, my family. May it not just be the church, where this fragrance of the gospel comes and the loveliness of Christ is seen and the power of Christ is experienced. May it leave an aroma in this world, a pleasing aroma for Jesus Christ, as we look to Him who overcame death, who overcame death and hell, is the only begotten Son, who hang on the cursed cross, who rose from the grave. And everyone who believes in Him tonight will not perish, but have and share in that everlasting life. Let's drink it in. Let's drink it in. And it will pour out. And one day we will be in an outpouring of His love in heaven, at His table, praising Him in eternal fellowship with Christ. Oh, to be there. To be there. To know He loved me. And I love Him only because He loved me first. Amen.